Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we delight in your presence. We thank you truly for the power of the blood. It's truly the blood that has made a difference for every one of us and has given us access to your throne. Father, we thank you for the grace and the privilege you've given us, O God, to lift up our praises and adoration to your holy throne. Thank you so much for your sons and daughters on this line. Father, thank you for the hunger you put in our hearts for more of you. Thank you for giving us the grace to say yes to your calling. Father, continue to empower us, continue to train, equip us, teach our hands to war, our fingers to fight. Father, continue to open our spiritual understanding to walk in our divine calling. Father, to walk in our divine inheritance. And Father God, to walk in our divine victories. So tonight again, we give you all the glory and honor as we yield to your spirit tonight, spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. If you're around the place where there's some noise, if you don't mind to mute your phone a little bit, we're hearing a little bit of background noises, so that would be a blessing. Thank you so much. Thank you, Sister Billy, for your wonderful leadership and all our ESLPN and willing women and all the wonderful, hungry children of God on this line. God bless you. God bless you. I want to thank all of you for praying. God is really advancing the work of ASLPN. God is bringing confirmation to what he's calling us to do. And God is building relationships and opening doors for us to collaborate in this area of prayer with a lot of American prayer groups. So thank you for your prayers. Amen. And for holding on to this 24/7 prayer line, especially the willing women. God will give you more grace, more strength for this wonderful incense. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel that we have been waiting on this line and learning together. There are just some things. Again, if you're in a place that's a noisy ground, please just mute for a few minutes until we ask you to turn on your phone. That will help. I believe that there are just some things we cannot share on the phone in this area of spiritual warfare. In the physical war, intelligence is everything. And intelligence is not something you disclose or you just open up anyhow. So there are levels of spiritual understanding we need to have in the area of warfare. And again, the things, the strongholds we are to go against that are really holding the church and the nations captive. So some of those things we'll be sharing at the prayer training in Washington, D.C. And again, we've been praying that maybe at that meeting we'll share more, but we're believing if you can keep it in prayer, that God will raise up solid, at least like Gideon's army, 300 or 200 or something, but just a intercessory network of about that number, that we can really come together in seasonal retreats to really, really, really begin to effect some supernatural shift and changes in the nation. But during this training in October, if God permits, there will be a lot of revelation and understanding in regards to what we are really after in the area of prayer. So, but I want to share a little bit tonight just to encourage us that the prayers that you do on this line are 24/7 praying and carrying the nation, the church ministries, is not a small work. And the effect of it is not small. And even the other prayers you do at your prayer meetings, prayer is not a small work. Prayer is really the very key that governs the atmosphere of this universe in regards to the purposes of God. A prayer is the most powerful weapon that confronts the agenda of Satan on earth. So the work of prayer is not a small work. So we need sometimes encouragement and understanding. There's still some noise on the background, some wobbling. If everybody can just mute, I think that will help a little bit, so we all can hear clearly. Yeah, thank you. Just a little bit of background, just to touch this a little bit as we continue to pray into this season, because at some point we need to be honest and we need to really address the Goliaths of our generation. And that's why we need retreats where these things can be uncovered and really addressed in the spirit in a very solid way. But just a little bit of background, okay? Just something we can use. You know, we're learning from the prayers of Moses. One of the things Moses prayed among those three prayer points was that he says, God, take us not hence if your presence does not go with me. Don't take me further. One of the conclusions we can draw from that statement is that Moses has come to realize that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by the power of God, the Spirit of God. Moses has come to realize that this thing is really all about the power of God. Wherever it takes us is the place that victory is defined. If God is not with us, we don't have any might, any ability of our own to even deal with this reality of bringing people to the place of inheritance or promised land. So having that understanding in Zechariah chapter 4, again, God gives Zechariah a vision, and he said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. There's a reason why these things are being said. That is really the work of the power of the Spirit of God, the partnership with the Spirit of God. And then in Corinthians, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. They are mighty, but they are not carnal. But they are mighty by this, you know, to the pulling down of strongholds. Yeah. So just having all these different ways that God has referenced our dependency on the Holy Spirit is so important for us to keep allowing God to open our understanding in that area. Because without a solid understanding that we are nothing without the Spirit of God, we are nothing without the covenant, we are nothing as, if we don't understand our identity as son, we cannot really effectively take our position against forces of darkness. Because they are real. So here, I want to read a statement. But before I read the statement, the background of the statement is this. It's in the book of 1 Samuel 17. And this statement was made by David for the foundation we're going to lay tonight. Before I read the statement that David made, the atmosphere surrounding statement was the fact that there was a Goliath. You know, Goliath, there were about five of them left, about five left, by the time the children of Israel came to the promised land. And David, you know, took out most of them. So here, there's this Goliath for the first time being mentioned in a very critical way. he rose up and, being the champion of the Philistines, drew a boundary around the children of Israel and started intimidating them, started bringing reproach upon them. These are the armies of Israel, the Saul's army. He brought so much reproach, he intimidated them, he paralyzed them with fear. And the people were just paralyzed. They were weakened, they were demoralized, and they didn't know what to do. So Goliath's mountainous confrontations we have sometimes. It might be finance, it might be health, it might be our jobs, it might be whatever, something that constantly is alive and confronting us. And the question is always saying, where is your God? Who can save you from this? How, prove that God is alive. Who can deliver you from this? You know, the Goliath always provokes questions in our heart. Where is God? Why is this problem like this? Why can't we? Where is our God? So Goliath brought this much reproach. Again, if you look at the children of Israel, when they went to spy the land, they said there were giants in the land. These were the families, the sons of Anak. These are Goliaths, giants. And every time, again, another picture of Goliath, when you look at a problem, and the problem makes you look like nobody, the problem makes you look insignificant, the problem literally just paralyzes you, that you don't even want to think about a promise that God has given you, or you don't even want to see a breakthrough or a victory, or you don't even want to expect anything from something that you had a dream of or something you've been promised. You just start giving up. Because they looked at Goliath, giants in the promised land, and says, the land is great, God promised it, it's a land of milk and honey, but it's not for me, it's not for us. Because in our eyes, these giants were like grasshoppers. So it's an impossible expectation. Goliaths will make situations look so impossible. Goliaths in our lives will make problems look mountainous. And Goliaths will cause us to live in reproach. So, there was this real Goliath that rose up and was doing this to the whole nation of Israel and the armies of Israel. And here is a little boy. See, that's the point we want to look at. Here is a little boy. He was not trained in the military like his brothers. He was not in Saul's professional army. But there was something this young boy knew. But his father sent him just to go to the place of war. And he got there. He heard the same noise, the same thundering and reproach and the voice of this monstrous enemy. And he was listening to this thing. But he was hearing something else. So here is the just one scripture I want to read out of this, and we'll go into other areas. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, and David spoke to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away their reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That was David's statement before he went about to convince them to give him the opportunity to confront him. He called this problem, this headache, this reproach, this mountainous confrontation against Israel, he named it uncircumcised. And there's a reason he named it that. And he says, what is this uncircumcised Philistines that he should defy the armies of the living God? Amen. So we'll get to that very soon. The reason for that naming it. Now, to continue, that was a definition of a problem that Israel was facing at one point. Goliath problem. There's also a problem that generations face. Another problem that was faced by another generation of Israel was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was another champion in another generation. And Pharaoh represented an enemy that has taken God's people captive and has put boundaries around them. And not only put boundaries around them, he has already made a determination about their life. He has programmed them to live within certain conditions. He has programmed them to live in poverty and to live within certain financial means. He has put them in a position to build his kingdom, to build the pyramids and all the Ramses and all the great wonders of Egypt. He has put them in a condition where they cannot even have male children unless through. He has put them in a condition that causes them to become, literally the Bible says, bondage, that they cry under the excruciating bondage. He has defined their existence and has programmed them to live completely out of their God-given privileges and put them in a condition where all they knew, all they understood was bondage or slavery in terms of the spiritual and physical realm. So Pharaoh is another principality that the assignment of this principality is to put God's children in that condition. Just like the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar. So all these Goliath, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, all these various names that the Bible makes reference to in relation to what they did to God's children, these are forces that still exist today, but they exist in different ways. You see, demons and spirits, they just take on another human vessel and they continue their agenda. You know, unless those that have been bound in hell and they will never even be able to operate on the earth. But human beings die and they finish their assignment and they leave. But human beings embody certain kinds of powers. So, and those powers have an assignment and they represent what we talked about, like Pharaoh or like Goliath or like Nebuchadnezzar or various names that we have in the Bible. But the reason I'm bringing this up is we really have to, we're going to do more training, but before I share what I want to share this evening briefly, even though we have our personal needs, of course, that's very important. What I'm sharing tonight also will help us in the area of our personal. We have, because you might be hearing this, oh my God, you're talking about these things. I'm just talking about my headache. I'm talking about my bill. My house bill. I'm just talking about my house rent. I'm talking about just getting through tomorrow. I'm just talking about, yes, I understand. But understanding what you're about to know will also help you begin to see your own personal need from a different angle, a different light. Amen? We must not have fear for spiritual opposition. God has given us too much power. And this power is being given to us by reason of covenant. It's an inherited power through the blood of the Son of God. So, to show you what David understood, before I say that again, I mentioned Pharaoh, Goliath. In our generation, just to mention but a few, the only people who have the ability to begin like David, like Moses, like the Daniels, like the different people that were in the generations where these things existed, and they were able to bring these things under their feet. They were able to destroy the reproach and bring people out of the place of captivity and fear. These people, there's a lesson that God wants us to learn from them in that generation. And the reason I'm saying this is There's nothing new under the sun. You all on this line, you are warriors, you are intercessors. I just want to begin to provoke you a little bit so that all this learning and all this prayer we're doing is not, we can't take it for granted. If we sleep and not begin to allow God take us to new, to clear spiritual levels of warfare, we're going to wake up and it's going to look like a dream. Because right now, as I'm speaking to you, Islam, these principalities of Islam are literally almost at the level they are taking territories in Africa, the levels they are taking territories in the Middle East, the level they are taking territories in Europe, especially Europe right now, is you will not believe the statistics and the agenda to blanket literally Europe in a very fast way, and it's going fast. And the level to which is beginning to gradually take territories here as the only standing nation in the world, America, is unbelievable. It's alarming. And the spirit of intimidation that the Goliath of Islam uses, civilians have no way to confront it. That's why nations are falling everywhere into the hands of Islam, because they don't understand intimidation. Civilians cannot stand around a soldier that lifts his gun up. They all run away. So then those are Goliaths of our generation. Another Goliath is the perverseness and the gay agenda and the movement, the immoral movement that is like another Goliath that is rising and sweeping across the nation. And so there is a clear agenda. And Paul, for New Testament, I'm going ahead of myself, but in the New Testament, the general of war in the days of the apostle Paul made it clear to us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. These things are so real that the government and the structure of these things have been set so much in a way that is passed down to the physical realm. How it works through religious ideologies, like all this Islam, Hindus, Buddhists, all this stuff, and the way it works through other government, all through the nations, or through pervasiveness, or through whatever, it's getting to the point it looks like the church is really not awakened or alarmed to wake up to a place of spiritual warfare, because you're not dealing with flesh and blood. So I just want to quickly bring this to your attention, something you can be thinking about and praying about, because it's time to really raise up an army with an understanding on how to take this thing, to really stop this reproach from the spiritual realm to the physical realm, and redeem a generation, redeem our children for the glory of God or the situation. So having said this about Pharaoh, about Goliath, the first thing we just want to look at just tonight is the power and the revelation of covenant. Covenant. I shared it last time, but for some reason, ever since Passover this season, the Lord will just not let me get away from the power of the blood. The power of blood covenant. And the inheritance, the delegated inheritance and power we have in understanding this right we have in the blood. So it's showing me a lot about this because of what I just told you earlier. There is an aggressive movement that is moving so fast. I don't know if most of you are even following what's going on in Africa or even in Nigeria with the Islamization of that nation and what's happening in Europe right now and then heading towards America. If David did not come to where the brothers were, their arms were laying down, Goliath was shouting. Everybody has laid down their weapon. They are afraid. They are sitting, wondering, where is God? What do we do? Here is a young man. He did not have a weapon. He was not in the... But he came to where trained soldiers that have given up on battle were. He came with an understanding and a revelation of covenant. He heard Goliath talking. In the physical, I just defined Goliath to you. They are real. You cannot, he says it's not by might nor by power. You cannot fight giants, physical giants with physical strength. There is no match for it. So Goliaths are real. These intimidations are real. These problems are real. But then David understood something else that is more real. And that thing is the inherited covenant that he has. He looked back and he recognized the heritage that he carried. That God has made covenant with his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that covenant, David has watched how, based on that covenant, like God spoke to Moses, I read it last week in Exodus chapter 2, where God told Moses, he says, I've heard the groanings of the people, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, he knew that it was based on the covenant God made with Abraham that God brought them out of Pharaoh's stronghold. He shattered Egypt. And because of that covenant Moses was sent with, he brought them out through that blood of bulls and goats that reminded God of his covenant and brought them out to be a nation that is serving the purpose of God. He watched them again through Joshua and Caleb, said, if God promised of this land, we'll possess it, facing giants in the land. But because of the covenant God made with Abraham, that land belongs to them, God fought their battle and gave them the promised land. So David looked at the power of everything they've inherited was based on the covenant God made with their fathers, and saw how God fights on behalf of people with covenant. And so, as a young boy that has found a deep relationship with God, understood his whole relationship with God was based on the covenant of circumcision. That's the covenant God made with Abraham that gave the rest of Abraham's seed that were circumcised access as covenant children or children of promise. So David started practicing this covenant relationship. And he has a relationship with God like every Israel. But in the area of warfare, in the area of need, in the area of problem, he started putting this covenant into practice. So that's why I said, some of you might say, you're talking about confronting Islam or confronting this or confronting that. But I have this need here. I have that need. This little, no. So I'm glad that you asked that question, because David did not start with Goliath in the practice of covenant warfare. He started with a bear. He started with a lion. He started with the little things that came to confront him at his job place. He started with the little thing that came to question if he was if he can take care of little ships. The little problems at work that somebody is trying to take your position or this. How do you stand on covenant and ask God to defend you? The little problems at home, the little things that come to question, are you a covenant child? Are you born? Where is your... God says, it's not by might, it's not by power. How do you release that? Because of your covenant relationship. It is not anything you've done. You inherited it through the blood of Jesus. That God will defend you. God will fight for you. And God will vindicate you in battles. So David practiced with little things that were big in those days.
He fought a lion because he had a relationship with God, and he knew God would fight because he's a child of covenant. He saw God did that. He saw God kill the bear. He says, this covenant thing works. The promise God made to our father works. This relationship thing works. And he kept seeing it work in his life. So that's why he was able to come to a national crisis. Because he saw God moved in local small crisis. Now he says, if God can do this at my local level, he can deal with this national problem. And he was able to confront Goliath, a young boy. He didn't go with spear. He didn't go with sword armor. He went under the covering of the covenant of protection. The covenant that God gave to Abraham. I will fight for you. I will, your enemies are my enemies. I will, in covenant of promise. And he went and he said to Goliath, you come to me this way, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. That's a covenant prayer in warfare. So we saw how God used a little thing that David, little string, and brought down a giant that was reproaching the whole nation. And we saw how one man, Moses, based on a covenant sent into Egypt, brought down the whole powers of Egypt and let the captives go. So we saw how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who understood the covenant they have with their fathers, who refused to compromise, how they defied the threats of Nebuchadnezzar, and literally God defended them in Babylon. And through these children of covenant and Daniel, they were able to make God popular in that generation, in the midst of the most hedonistic and a wicked empire. So why am I saying this? We have to establish one thing, that there is only one person that is on the throne. There is not two. There is only one living God, and he is the only one on the throne. And every other creation is subject to him. The reason we have problems is so that God can be revealed to us in a bigger dimension. Problems are not obstacles. Goliaths, pharaohs are not supposed to deny the existence of God, but they are supposed to, through us, reveal the reality of God to the nations. So there are covenant prayers, and covenant, when we start looking at covenant, there are just ways we can pray, especially in this season. And as we deal with even the small things in our lives and the big things in our lives, it's the same God. But start with the small things. I want to paint you a little picture of how, again, we can look at covenant position. To position ourselves with a covenant mindset. And based on this position with a covenant mindset, we can begin to, by faith, begin to pray from that position of covenant. I've shared this in different ways, but we're looking at it in this season through the eyes of covenant. Covenant is an inherited blessing. Covenant is between God and Jesus for us. Covenant was between God and Abraham for the Old Testament covenant that God made for the children of Israel. But for the New Testament, Jesus says, as often as you take this communion, this is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance. Meaning, when you come, when you're going through problems, when you're going through situation, remind yourself that you're a covenant child. Remind God, the rainbow is in the heaven because the rainbow reminds God of the covenant he made with Noah, that he will not destroy the earth with water. And Jesus says, this communion is not just something we take on Sunday. This is the most powerful memorial before God that we are covenant people. We are promised people. There is no devil, there is no circumstance that blood covenant has not destroyed, has not overcome. He said, remind yourself of this blood. Remind, when you're confronting an enemy, like David did, he says, He's uncircumcised, you are circumcised. He's reminding the problem, I am a covenant child. So the Lord is reminding me over and over, Revelation 12, he says, in the last days, there will be such raging of the enemy. Satan in all his anger, the thing that will overcome him are people who understand the power of blood covenant. They overcame with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love not their life. Covenant is very important because covenant takes the picture, takes you out of the picture. Because sometimes when we're going through something, we don't have any choice but to look at ourselves and look at a giant, and it looks like overwhelming. So the best way to take yourself out of the picture is to look at the blood. You bring Jesus right into the battle. You bring the blood right into your situation, and that causes your faith to go to another level. An expectation. So let me show you how you position yourself through the blood covenant in spiritual warfare. In Psalms chapter 2, just like what I was just saying now, Paul called them principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. But in Psalms chapter 2, this is how David saw it in the Old Testament. David says, why do the heathens rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bounds asunder and let's cast away their cords from us. Now, David is seeing this in the spirit. He's getting this revelation, and he's seeing these powers of the nation sitting and saying, how do we destroy Israel? How do we destroy Christianity? How do we cast off the purpose of God in the earth? How do we restrain, remove the knowledge of God from the existence of man? How do we stop God from operating in the earth? How do we take over the minds of the people? What do we do to break off the commandments of God, the righteousness, the ways of God, and how do we enforce the plans and purposes of Satan and for us to rule this earth? I mean, they are imagining these things, they are planning their strategy, we call it conspiracy. They are conspiring, they are going through this. These things are not a game, this is reality. That's why Islam is taking Africa. Somebody is not playing. This is a real strategy. What do we put in place? Paul says the wiles of the devil, the strategy. Where do we start? Do we plan 50 years ahead of time, 100 years ahead of time? What do we put in place so that by the time, like God told Abraham, your seed will possess this land? How do we plan not just for this temporary pleasure? How do we plan that in 50 years we already have this whole territory taken? What do we do to remove the knowledge of God in the earth? That's what they are saying. They are planning against the Lord. And David is looking at this. So my brothers and sisters, when you see this plan unfolding in the physical realm, like you're seeing in our generation, the perversion is taking over the nation. This is taking, that is taking, Islam is taking, all this, they are killing people, they are doing this, they are intimidating, cutting this. What, when you see this playing out in the physical, what do you think it does to your mind? What do you think? If you as a believer, you are feeling the fear or you are intimidated, what do you think is the position of unbelievers? They are already melting. They're just waiting to give up and surrender and yield to their captors. So with this kind of intimidation and with this kind of strategy that is already working, you can see territories are taking and is growing. Now, how do you look at the condition on the ground? This is what David is saying. And this is what, when David came to Goliath, this is how what was happening. When the 10 spies went to the promised land, the same picture was happening. My brothers and sisters, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When you look at the problem in the physical realm, you will assess every problem with human imagination. you will assess it with physical mind, with human brain. When you look at it, you will be like the 10 spies. You say, oh my God, there is no hope. When you look at Pharaoh in the physical, oh no, this is we'll be in bondage forever. When you look at Goliath, like the people looked at him and others, they melted, they dropped their swords and their machete, they dropped everything. They were paralyzed because they were looking from a horizontal eyes. When we in the earth, every time we look at what the devil is doing in the earth from human point of view, we are looking from a horizontal point. And when we look at problems from a horizontal point, we are looking at it just the way every other human being does. And we will be intimidated, we will lose hope, and we'll be like everybody else. But what David did when he came to where Goliath was, when Moses came to Egypt, now when Joshua and Caleb saw the giant, here is where they were looking from. They were not looking from a horizontal level, because horizontal level, they knew the enemy was too much. They had to look from a vertical level. They had to take the position of how God looks at the situation. And they have to look at how God sees it based on the covenant they have with God. And here's how God looks at it from a vertical point. With all these problems and the nations and the plan and the strategy, verse 4 says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's where God looks at it from. And when you are in covenant with God, God will, in prayer, in worship, God will allow you to see problems from where he sees them. He said, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. How can human beings conspire against God? That is a vain thing. David says it's vain. It's a waste. It's futility. It's a waste of time. You cannot fight against your creator. There is no power there. But if you look at it horizontally, that is, you're like, that's powerful. So God looks at the conspiracy of man. He looks at what Islam is doing. He looks at all this. He looks from an angle in the spirit, from where he sits. And he laughs. And he says, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Say, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the headings for thy inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Look at what God is saying. Look at what God is saying. It's the same thing in Ezekiel 22 verse 30. Israel, if you look at Israel from the horizontal level, they have gone, they've lost it. Israel was gone. And God looked at it from where he was looking, and God says, can I find an intercessor? Can I find somebody that will see the problem from my eyes? And we pay the price and do what it takes to redeem Israel. But he could not, because all the people are seeing the problem from the point of hopelessness and the point of satanic advantage. And he says they were destroyed. So in this chapter, David again, just like the way he saw Goliath, in Psalms 2, he said, here is the conspiracy of the world. Here is satanic agenda. Here is how successful their plans looks like. Look at where they brought man. But then he says, I saw another position, a vertical position. And God looks down and laughs. And God says, all I need to do is just speak, and that's the end of their plan. But then God says, he's looking for those. He says, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Through the blood of Jesus, through his covenant, we'll be made kings and priests. He's looking for those who will see through the blood of Jesus. And he says, through that blood, you will not be looking at flesh and blood, but then you are now positioning yourself to believe God for the salvation of the nations and for the redemption of the uttermost part of the earth. Because flesh and blood is not in control. Once you are able to see from God's eyes and war from that vantage point, the same vessels the enemy is using to intimidate us, when you allow God, by the power of God and through prayer, to spoil the heavenlies, those same people turns over to God, and we call it salvation, and we call it redemption. And many of us were once wicked, many of us were once on the other side, but today we're serving God because there is an intercessor who understood the power of covenant, claiming the nations and claiming souls because of the blood Jesus shed on their behalf on the cross. So my brothers and sisters, it's very important that we understand the blood covenant. Because right now, if you look in the physical and you really understand what's going on, especially in Europe with Islam and in some parts of Africa, your heart will not be, you will not be happy. So, but God is calling us to come to another level where these things can be restrained, can be stopped, and God can start moving for the redemption of the nations, and especially this nation where God has called us to be watchmen. So I just want to encourage us, whether you're dealing with a bear, whether you're dealing with a lion, whatever you're dealing with in a personal level, begin to see those things through the eyes of covenant and begin to ask God to intervene. He said, because of the covenant, not for anything. When they came out of Egypt, because of covenant, God broke the power of poverty over them and restored riches, because he broke the power of sickness and disease, and none of them was feeble. He broke the power of Pharaoh. Not, so how much more, Jesus says, the new covenant has been established by my blood. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, that blood still has a voice today and still speaks. So my brothers and sisters, let's go beyond the fear of the enemy and let's begin to ask God to empower us with a revelation to begin to contend for the restoration of this nation's spiritual foundation. Amen. And again, you're doing that, and I thank God for that, but I'm just, well, God is sharing this to help, to encourage us to stay on this altar. Nobody, if David did not come to that place, could you imagine where Israel would have been with Goliath? If Moses, if all these people, them, Daniel, they did not understand covenant, what would have been the position of Israel? My brothers, without intercessors right now, without you praying, don't worry about civilian Christians, without you praying, where will America be today? Without people praying in Nigeria, if you only understand the agenda of Islam, if you think they are crazy, you will ask yourself why 12 states in northern Nigeria is now under Sharia law. That was not before. Ask yourself why Islamic forces are even now attacking even in the east, if you think the strategy doesn't work. Ask yourself why they are taking over England and France, if it's not praying people. We just need to be more prayerful. And let's pray to raise up some army, and I'll share with you strategy, what I call the Esther strategy. There is a strategy when you call a group of people who understands the power of spiritual warfare, and you fast for a number of times. There are just ways. It's like a spiritual bomb in the spirit. You can take out any principality anywhere. But you have to have a unified army called into unified fasting, called into unified target, and that thing is no more there. Because there's power in united prayer. It says one can put 1,000, two. It's not just people praying. There's a kind of unity that causes that effect in the spirit. So that's why we're begging you, let's take our assignment serious and let's come to this training, because it's time for us to raise an army and begin to enforce these covenant principles. And you literally watch things change before your eyes after prayer. So be encouraged, be strengthened, and use this understanding to just begin to petition God on behalf of some of the needs you have personally. And as you begin to see fruit, you'll be encouraged to know that this Bible works.
thank you so much, and we're praying for you. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Continue to teach us. You are the only one who teaches our hands to war, our fingers to fight. Equip us, empower us to confront the need of our generation, that once again you'll be made famous, and you're still the same God who delivers, who saves, and still our miracle worker. In Jesus' name, amen.